Father in heaven, I didn't mean to yell at you. But gracious Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning. Thank you for the worship that we've already experienced and enjoyed. Thank you for those who are here in person. Thank you for those who are here online. And we pray that as we have gathered together, we will recognize our deep need for you. And Lord, when we come to that place in our lives and recognize that deep need, our lives become transformed. Our lives become different. We experience a hope and a meaning and a purpose that nothing else in this life can give. And we thank you for the many in this community who live out that reality each and every day. Thank you that as a congregation, we love to be followers who express the love of Jesus Christ to others. And we pray that everyone today will experience that love in a very personal and a very real way before they leave this place today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wonderful to have you here this morning. I have before I get into content this morning, there's a couple of things I want to talk about. Number one, I don't know if we're able to get a picture up here this morning, but for some of you, you're going to recognize the lady on the left, and that's Linda Leggett. Linda Leggett celebrated her 90th birthday yesterday. Now, the Leggett family have been an intrinsic part of this church for many years. Don passed away a number of years ago, but Don, the husband, was a lead elder and pastor in this church. I stand on the legacy of this family, and they were incredible mentors, and I'll tell you, they were incredibly gracious when I came to this church. They could have made it very difficult for me, but they were incredibly gracious. If you know anything about this couple, they're very theologically astute and incredible mentors to so many people in this church. And we would just want to celebrate Linda today on her 90th birthday, okay? So we want to acknowledge that. Secondly of all, I want to thank all of you that were praying for our leadership retreat yesterday. Every year, the leadership gathers together to kind of bring the staff, bring the elders, bring the board of directors all together, and we evaluate the year, and we kind of look at what we feel God is directing us in the next year, okay? And many of you were praying for that yesterday, and let me tell you, it was an incredible day yesterday to sort of sit back, see what God has been doing, because God's been doing an amazing thing this last couple of years in particular. And with that comes some challenges, right? Many of you have recognized that our parking lot is full. Our auditorium is starting to get full. So we had to wrestle with what are we going to do for the future? And how are we going to navigate? Because we are a church that believes very strongly that God wants us to grow, that God wants us to touch other people in the community, that God wants to continue to build what we've built here. I think we have an incredible church, by the way. I think, yeah. I like to tell people that we're not mega, but we are mighty. We're not a mega church, but, you know, we're mighty, and I still love the one speaker that we had that said Village Green punches above its weight. And I think that's so true. I think as a community, we've built a loving place, a place that's safe for many people, a place where we tell people to explore life and explore the way of Jesus through the way this community is built. And we want to continue that. We want to continue to be able to touch people's lives, because I really, and I'm not just the only one that believes this, but everyone who follows Jesus through this church recognizes that this is a church that helps us to understand how Jesus gives us more meaning in our life, more purpose in our life, the promise of redemption, forgiveness, salvation, all of those beautiful things that we love to talk about here at Village Green. So please continue to pray, because in the next number of months, as a leadership, we're continuing to evaluate what to do. You're going to see some changes coming in the next little while to help alleviate some of the stresses that we're having in the church. Because, do you realize there's probably many people that want to visit the church but see that there's no place to park and probably just drive away, okay? We want them to be here, and I hope you want them to be here. Oh, you think this is a question-answer period? Oh, okay. Christina, yeah.
How about you propose a bicycle rack to create
a parking spot? A bicycle rack? Okay, noted. Can we just say that? It's noted, all right? Thank you for that, all right? Okay. But thank you for praying. And please continue to pray, because we need to be really discerning. We don't want to make decisions just for the sake of changing things up. We want to continue what we have built here as a church, all of us together. This isn't a one-person operation. And we want to continue to be able to invite many other people in the welcoming environment that I believe we have created. This is the first church I've been in my life ever where if we were gone from the community would honestly miss us. And I believe that very strongly. I was going to start this whole thing with, I have a dream. And I think you know where I'm going with that. Amen? All right, let's do this together. What do you think? Amen. Let's do this together. Awesome. Okay. All right, we're continuing our series on the Apostle Peter, doing a 10-week, and here we are, Portrait of a Transformed Life. And let me ask you a question this morning. What would it take for you to have something happen in your life that you would absolutely stop doubting God in your life? Now, many of us have been believers for a long time, but we have to admit that there are times in our lives where things happen and it just starts to fuel a bit of doubt in our lives. Is God really good? Does God really love me? Does God have a plan and a purpose for my life? Is God even paying attention? Is God in control of the world around us? Is God doing something good in my life? And I'm just not realizing what it is. We have all those questions, and often they're legitimate because of the experiences that we are going through. But the life of Peter helps us to kind of wrestle through some of these questions, because Peter himself, who is face to face with Jesus Christ, is having those same doubts, is having those same problems, is having those same questions. And yet he has the privilege of Jesus right in front of him saying, you idiot, Okay, so we're going to start at a passage. And if you're in life groups, by the way, I've expanded it, right? I was going to try and narrow it down, but I'm going to actually look at two stories this morning. I don't often dive into two broad stories, but I'm going to dive into two stories because they're related in many, many ways. And we're just going to go through this and see especially the reactions of the Apostle Peter and what it does, okay? So here we are in Matthew 16. We're going to start at verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Okay? I want you to notice a little phrase at the very beginning, from then on. This is really important. Last week, we had the disciples with Jesus in the town of Caesarea Philippi. And that's where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And they started talking about prophets and all these other well-noted religious figures. But he said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is a huge proclamation to make. And that kind of signals a turn in the way Jesus is dealing with his disciples. So this phrase, from then on, he started telling them what is going to transpire in his life. Because we talked last week, and we've talked many, many times about the expectations that we have of God. And the people at the time were expecting this Messiah to come and to be this military victorious figure to liberate them from whatever nation had them in bondage at the time. And Jesus is now trying to shape their understanding of what his mission truly is. Okay? This is not going to be this militaristic, this powerful political movement. It is a movement that is victorious to the suffering that Jesus is going to experience. Now, that's counterintuitive for many of us. Very counterintuitive. What do you mean you need to go to the cross? You need to suffer. You need to die. And here is Jesus telling, even saying to them, by the way, it's not going to end in death like you think. That on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Look at what Peter does. Verse 22, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Hey, listen, if you're a believer here, those of you even online, tell me, have you ever asked that question of yourself? Am I looking at this purely from a human standpoint? Or am I missing something that God is trying to teach me? Am I missing something that God is doing in my life? Am I looking at this purely from my human experience? Okay? And here's Peter rebuking Jesus, and it's an astonishing moment, who has just been kind of like this glorious person just previous in the story of making this proclamation that was a revelation from God the Heavenly Father to Peter. You see, you can be deeply sincere and completely wrong. And it can happen all at the same time. And Jesus' response is really sharp. It's really, really pointed. Get away from me, Satan. Okay? This is the same words. Peter's words echo the same temptation that Jesus faced in the desert earlier when Satan was trying to tempt him. This is why Jesus is so strong in his reprimand of Peter. It's because the devil was trying to get Jesus away from going to the cross. You don't need to go there. You have the power, you have the glory, you have the majesty, you have the Heavenly Father. You don't need to go to the cross. You can take the world right now. But here's the thing. Peter was not rejecting a Messiah. He was rejecting a Messiah who did not conform to his expectations. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take the victory now. I want you to take over now. Peter wasn't necessarily rejecting Jesus. He was trying to reshape what Jesus came to accomplish. He wanted a Messiah that didn't have suffering. He wanted a Messiah who initiated a kingdom without a cross. And I think that's understandable from a human standpoint. How do we believe for a moment that our glory is actually through the path of suffering? How is it that we believe that life loses its meaning if everything was perfect and everything was right and everything was good? We all want that. I'm not advocating for suffering. Okay? I had a good friend over on the weekend, and we were part of a group a long time ago. And I've never lived down something that I said in the group. Okay? When it comes to trouble, I said, you're either just getting into it, in the middle of it, or just coming out of it. And he reminded me, and that had to be at least 25 years ago, I think, that I said that. And he still remembered it. And he said, remember when you said that? Because we were talking about just the mess that the world is in. And he said, I remember you saying, and he always remembered that because it was very, very true. Okay? But this is the kind of Messiah that Peter had expectations about. And here's the other thing I want to make a point of, is that the greatest obstacle to spiritual growth is a misalignment with truth. Our greatest barrier to growing spiritually is a misalignment with truth. See, spiritual growth is nothing more than replacing lies with truth. Truth is so vitally important. And yet, what is the one thing that gets challenged today in our culture? It's truth. Who do you believe? Who's telling the truth? Who is giving us at least the reality and teaching us how to discern what is actually going on? That is so hard to kind of pull away, isn't it? The truth is just so hard to manage. Okay? And yet Jesus talked about himself being truth personified. Okay? Here's what I know. After 30 years in the ministry and 27 as a professor, I can tell you one thing. The truth of Jesus has never failed me. I know that's a really hard statement to make, but it's never failed me. It may hurt. It may be difficult to accept. It may be hard to reconcile. It may be counter to, you know, culture or societal movements that is happening. But in the end, brutal honesty, Jesus is always right. Hard to take, I know. But that's our greatest obstacle to spiritual growth. And a lot of times, if you're stuck, if you're not growing, if you find yourself at a kind of crossroads, often it's because you've misaligned yourself with some kind of truth that you need. You know, I remember I used to say to the class, okay, I used to teach spiritual disciplines, and I used to say to the class, okay, you got 40 students in this class, and I said, I don't know any of you. I don't know any of you from intimate. All I know is your name that's on this registry list, okay? But here's what I can tell you. Every one of you are believing at least one lie that the Bible would teach you is wrong. Because you're human. You are human. And if you're going to grow to a particular place in your life, I can guarantee you there's a hurdle or a barrier or a lie that's standing right in front of you that you need to. Okay? You know, in church life, we resist difficult truths, repentance, sacrifice, obedience. Ask anybody in culture today what repentance looks like. Okay? And they'll probably pull out a self-help book. Okay? Because it doesn't align with our preferred vision of Christianity. We want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. We want to be affirming. And am I following Jesus, just forming him into my expectations? Okay? Now, Jesus has just said this to Peter and the disciples. Look at his response. And I want to read this next section. This is really kind of cool. Jesus then says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Okay? By the way, what does culture say? Do it, yeah, do it your way, right? You can do it, right? Nothing stands in your way. You have within you all, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So the counter culture, right? Look at the next one. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will actually save it. What does culture tell you? Okay? Isn't that opposite of what culture tells you? You know how many millionaires right now are doing the health thing, trying to live long and prosper? Live long and never die? Okay? Right? And look at 26, right? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? If you ask people today, I could give you the whole world right now. I could make you the most powerful person in the world. I could give you everything that you never have anything of a want in your life. But it's going to cost you your soul. How many would take it and forfeit the one thing that you shouldn't forfeit? Hey, that's a tough question, right? Okay? But it's real. Those are three challenging verses to everything culture tells us that Jesus says exactly the opposite. Okay? And look how he ends it. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Their deeds, you can very easily say, I'm not following Jesus. I'm going to follow my own way. So everything I do is all about me. Okay? And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, most people think that's a future prediction, but Jesus is talking to his disciples right there. And the reality is, he's talking again. He's reminding them about his death, burial, and resurrection. That you're going to see the resurrection. You're going to see me rise again. You're going to see me inaugurate this kingdom that's going to take over the world. And it's going to take over the world not in a military fashion, not in a political fashion, not in any kind of earthbound priority, but in a way that says God loves you, God cares for you, God has saved you, God wants to redeem you, God wants to forgive you. God has mercy on you. All of those things. Okay? And that's so powerful of Jesus coming into his kingdom. You see, Peter's mindset is to avoid pain, is to preserve life, to maintain control. Jesus's mindset is to embrace the cross, lose life in order to gain it, and trust the Father's will. You see, we often evaluate God's will through comfort, success, immediate results. But God evaluates through redemption, through eternity, through transformation, okay? How many of us have lost a job or lost an opportunity in life and we thought that was the end? That was the problem. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, oh, this has happened in my life. And yet, months later, sometime later, God used that to fuel something brand new in their life that they never would have had if they stayed where they were. How many of us have been pushed out of our comfort zone because something happened in our lives that we thought was going to be the end of us? And God didn't make it the end. God made it the beginning. Okay? So So what lens am I interpreting my circumstances? Okay, you ready for the second story? All right. This is known as the Transfiguration. Look how it starts. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking to Jesus. That's a pretty freaky moment, right? Can we just say that? Okay. So the three of the 12 disciples who are known as the inner circle are here and they're witnessing. It's probably Mount Hebron, and we talked about in last week where Caesarea Philippi was at the base of this mountain where they think the transfiguration happened. So this is where what's happening. And then here's Peter, right? Ask me if you're more like Peter. Listen to his response. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And by the way, Peter is just equating Elijah and Moses equal status to Jesus. If you hope you see that. Okay? But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen." Don't miss those last three words. Listen to him. Those are similar words that God spoke at Jesus' baptism earlier on in the passage. So we have two recalls back to an earlier passages in Matthew. And at the Transfiguration, here Peter sees God, Jesus, in his glory, and immediately he wants to build shelters. Now, we don't 100% understand what these shelters are. They might be shelters that are related to the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, that the Jewish people would have during that feast. But whatever it is Peter wants to build these memorials. Anybody that ever comes up on this mountain later on, they're going to stand on the very place where this all happened, and we can, you know, make it a kind of place for people to come and to worship and all this kind of stuff. Peter wants to stay in the moment of glory. And we often want to institutionalize spiritual highs rather than follow God into costly obedience. Here we have Peter and his instinct. He wants to capture the moment, not necessarily a bad thing. He wants to stay on the mountain and kind of avoid what comes next. But let me tell you, the Transfiguration wasn't a destination. It was a time of preparing these disciples for something. And if you listen, the voice of God says, "Listen to my son who I deeply love and who brings me great joy." It's almost like it's a rebuke. By the way, Peter especially, you haven't been listening very well, right? And God is communicating to the disciples, guess what? What Jesus has to say is vitally important. Don't ignore him. You just chastised Jesus a little while ago because he said he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die, but he was going to be raised again in 3 days. What part of that did you miss? The Transfiguration, here's what's really important to gain from this. The Transfiguration prepared the disciples for the cross by demonstrating that Jesus' upcoming suffering was not incompatible with his glory. They saw the glory of Jesus. It should have been something that would have emblazoned into their minds as they watched Jesus die on the cross. They should have remembered that, wait, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This isn't the end of the story. And many times in our human weakness, we want to see the chapter close, or we see things as the end of the chapter or the end of the story. And many times what looks like the end of the story in our lives is actually the beginning of a new one in God's. Let me finish reading this. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. Get up. He said, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And they came back down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Here is Jesus again telling his disciples, don't tell everybody I'm the Messiah. I'm revealing these things to you because they have all these false hopes, false expectations, false ideas of what I need to do and where I need to go. You guys, 12 have already tried to divert me from the cross. Imagine what it's like if you got crowds trying to divert Jesus from the cross. Imagine if he's trying to heal people, he's trying to teach people, he's trying to touch people in really significant ways, and all they're worried about is, you're going to free us? You're going to get Rome off our back? When Jesus says, you know, what I'm really here for is to die so that you can be forgiven, to die so you can be whole, to die so you can be redeemed, so you can have a relationship. But you're so worried about your physical and, you know, your personal life to such a degree that you're not seeing the greater plan of God that is being worked out in a way that you can't imagine. And it's the resurrection that forces the disciples to remember everything that Jesus said and be able to say, oh, now we get it. Now we get it. Imagine the disciples gathering around after the resurrection and said, you know what? We had it wrong all along. No wonder he was telling us not to say anything, because everybody had it wrong. But here is what God has done. Look at this incredible miracle, and what a message for the entire world. We've seen military campaigns try to, you know, change the world. They all failed. We saw political campaigns try to change the world. They all failed. We saw, you know, philosophical worldviews try to change the world. They all failed. But guess what? Jesus has never failed. So here's what these two stories reveal. Okay, and it exposes Peter's struggles, and I want to see if you relate to any of this. Number one, he has faulty expectations. He is being taught by Jesus what messianic hopes really look like. What is it that you expect of Jesus? Secondly, Peter continues to jump to wrong conclusions, right? You don't go to the cross. Basically, Peter's saying, I forbid it in that passage. Don't go to the cross. I don't want you to do that. And in the Transfiguration story, he wants to build these monuments and that, which kind of totally misses the point of what they were experiencing. Wrong conclusions. Peter resists suffering. Now, I don't think this is necessarily a huge or bad thing. I'm not standing up here saying, I hope you suffer. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying that in some form or another, it happens in life. It's just the reality of life. Just learn to have it shape you in a way that recognizes that suffering is a way of revealing the reality of the world that we live in. The necessity of a God who loves and forgives and redeems, and a God that actually heals from a trauma or a suffering or a hurt that nothing in this world can heal on its own. Okay? And the fourth thing is he misunderstands glory. Glory doesn't come through military conquest. Glory doesn't come through, you know, political expediency or anything like that. That the God of glory understands suffering, uses that through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can become whole again. You know, Peter is full of raw material. He's absolutely full of raw material. He's got passion, he's got boldness, he's got leadership, but it's got to be shaped. It's got to be molded. And that's what Jesus is doing, right? There are painful moments in his life where he's rebuked, where he's corrected, where he's... where he's actually confused, but they're not failures. They're things that God is using to change him and to shape him, okay? Impulsiveness isn't necessarily bad, but if it's not shaped by faith for the purpose of good in your life and somebody else's, it just becomes impulsiveness that hurts and impulsiveness that can confuse and be hard on other people. Peter's problem wasn't a lack of devotion. It was misdirected devotion. Ask yourself, am I passionate about Jesus? Am I willing to follow him on his terms, even when it comes through the cross before a crown? Okay? Peter went through all of that. He went through everything that many of us are going through. And yet for Peter, as we continue to go through this series, I hope that you get to see this slow transformation that happens in his life that brings him to a place that makes him such a valuable part of the original and initiating the church. And we stand on the devotion of the disciples, even in today's world, with a message that's never changed. God does love you. You can work as hard as you want to try to gain the approval of God. But the fact of the matter is, we're not perfect, we're human. And Jesus came to make us whole again through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter's a beautiful example of that transformation as it starts with false expectations to a full unveiling of what he finally saw Jesus to be. I hope for you, you are starting to see Jesus through the eyes of the transformation of the Apostle Peter in a way that brings you to a new place of understanding. Can we pray? Father in heaven, how many of us have loved Peter as we've read our Bibles and seen his quirkiness, even his impulsiveness and his desire of what he thinks is right, but is actually a kind of a misalignment to the reality. We identify so much with him. And yet it's a great lesson for each and every one of us because we're all guilty at some point in our lives of expecting something from you that wasn't right. Lord, help us to recognize truth. Help us to recognize and discern the things that Jesus teaches us that helps us to not be conformed to the worldviews that are all around us, but to live our lives in a way that shapes us to be like Christ. And in doing so, will shape this church to be a beacon of light and hope to so many people. We are so thankful for the community here. We are so thankful for the authenticity that is here. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to see people come because they see the reality of Jesus in our lives and the difference it'll make in their lives. So, Lord, help us as we continue to grow in you. Help us to explore life through you. In Jesus' name, amen.